We're in a series right now. And the series is in 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'd love to. We've been going through the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And those of you who are thinking there are 65 other books in the Bible, we are on the downward slide now. We will be done. We're going to do one more week next week. We're going to kind of take a break for Christmas and do a series on a biblical understanding, a biblical theology of the incarnation or Jesus coming. It's going to be really fun all the way through Christmas up until about Martin Luther King Day. So we'll hit the pause button here. And then after that, we should be done right around middle of February. So, I mean, we'll actually be going to another book of the Bible. So we only have 65 more to go through and we'll be done. The series we're in, the mini-series within all of 1 Corinthians, chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, is called Whacked Out Worship. The reason we're calling it that is because of the way the Corinthians viewed their corporate gatherings. They were completely whacked out. They came from a pagan background, and so when they got together, they brought in all this paganism with them, and they brought in bitter rivalries. You name it, they brought it into worship, and it was just a complete mess. They brought in, one thing as we looked at too, they brought in their keeping their socioeconomic standards. So if someone was lower, either social or economically, they... thank you very much. They would be looked down on. They wouldn't be able to participate in the meal, and they would be put into the outer rooms of where the church was meeting because they weren't as important. And just a lot of things were completely opposite of the way the gospel is supposed to be talked about. So Paul's really getting after them. We're calling this series the whacked out worship, and then we're flipping it on how to do unwhacked out worship, and we're saying, how do we honor God reverently and relevantly? Now that's huge. At Hope, those are huge values. Let me just hyperlink on each one of those words here real quick. First of all, reverence. Reverence for God, meaning that in order to make the message palatable, or what we'll talk about in just a minute, which is relevant, you don't take God down so that he becomes a spiritual vending machine, or he becomes your buddy, and that only. He is the one who gives good gifts, and he is your best friend, the one who will want to give you a warm hug. But he's also so powerful that when he speaks, things that weren't become things that are. I don't get that. God is that way. God is awesome. And to diminish him one lick even is to doing him injustice. And more than that, preachers and teachers and churches that try to bring God down to their level are doing you a disservice. The reality is what your soul really craves is an image of God that is so high and so lofty that he's worthy of your worship. Anything else really isn't. So we try to put God as high a place as we possibly can, putting him as holy and majestic and awesome as he is, and we try to understand all those parts of the visible spectrum of who he is as high as we can understand him. But that's just it too, though. Even his Bible just gives us the visible spectrum of who he is. On one side, you got the ultraviolet. The other side, you got infrared. I can't see that stuff. There are tons of attributes of God that I know nothing about. They're just awesome. So to think that we know all that we can know about God is just arrogant. There's huge parts of God that we know absolutely nothing about. And so when we see him face to face, your first reaction will be to fall on your face in complete admiration. You will have never have seen or thought of anything so awesome. Whatever your view of God is this morning, it is way too small. That's reverence. That's reverence. Relevance means, how do you take this message of Christianity, this message of who God is, and communicate it in a fashion that makes sense to people who have absolutely no clue what you're talking about. You're trying to use language. You're trying to use even relationship of who you are and saying, you know what? I'm no different than you. I just happen to know about God. And so we want at Hope, we're walking a tightrope in everything we do, not only Sunday mornings, but everything between reverence and relevance. And those two, they're not in competition. We want them both at 100%. It's not a slider scale, like you're getting one or the other. Okay. With that said, we're in a series right now within that called Spiritual Gifts. We're talking about how the Spirit of God works in individuals' lives for the blessing of the church. Now, just let me give you a little bit of previously at the sermon series Spiritual Gifts here. Just let me give you a few things. This is part five, so let me just briefly, very briefly, give you the first 4 weeks. Number one, we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're there, you can just look along. We looked at the first three verses. The first verse, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's going to deal with something that they're interested in, and he uses this phrase. He says spiritual gifts, now about spiritual gifts, but that word really is now about spiritual matters or about things of the Spirit. Spiritual manifestations. It's not really the word gift. That's going to come up in verse 4. But right now he says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He wants them to understand about this. And so much so that he ends this section of Scripture, verse 3, by saying, listen, when you are around people who live and talk words that reflect Jesus is Lord, that is of God. That is of a spirit. That's a spiritual thing. But when you're around people with either or their mouth or and or their actions, they live like Jesus be cursed, then that's not of God. Those are not spiritual manifestations. That was our first week. Second week, we talked about this issue. There are many different kinds. There are different kinds of giftings. And that word, but the same spirit. In other words, what are these gifts? The Spirit of God works in you. The word, the Greek word for that is charismaton. Go one more there, Amber. Yeah, charismaton, which means gift. The word charis, the first five letters, is the Greek word for grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Pound that into your brain. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You slip into religiosity as soon as you say, God loves me because. Stop right there. Unmerited favor. The greatest gift you can get this morning is for you to realize how sinful you are. Because if you sit there and think, you know what, I'm really all right. And I'm really lovable. I'm really, you know, God, yeah, I got a couple things that God's got to forgive me. You have a very low view then of the cross. But if you realize, if God gives you a gift and you go, oh my gosh, I have over and over and over and over in my day taken my hand and slapped a holy God in the face and flipped him off and said, I'm going my own way. Screw you. And you've said that to an infinite, awesome, holy, wrathful, just God. That stores up for you and me an infinite amount of wrath. And you're going, dude, I thought you said this is going to be a happy message. It is a happy message. Why? Because of the cross. And because of that song we sang, and I ripped it off here, where it says, let us sing, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. The law in the Old Testament was that which showed you, sinner, 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 you can't keep the rules. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And then it says this line, let us wonder, grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. Listen to this. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. The greatest gift you can get this morning is that you realize how sinful you are to the core. And you say, Jesus, I need a Savior. And God looks upon you because you've let Christ take your sins and smiles and says, justice is paid on the cross. That'll preach. I mean, that's something, man. That's Christianity. All, you talk to people outside the church and they hear you talking, you should become a Christian. What they think you mean is you should become religious, or you, there's something wrong with you, you should be more moral. That's what they think. And I'm here to declare week after week and into my own brain, that is not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity says, I'm a mess. And Jesus, you're a great Savior and I take you. Whew. That's a beautiful message. And that's charis. That's the word we're looking at, except now it's charismata or charismaton, which means this same gift of grace that was given you for salvation so that you're heaven bound, not hell bound, heaven bound, is now available to you for daily living and the betterment of the church. Wow, I'm preaching. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. All right, now, should take an offering. We did. I'll do it again. The next week, we talked about what is a spiritual gift? Verse 7. This is the best verse in the Bible on a definition of what a gift from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, looks like. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, that spiritual gifts, think, if you're a follower of Jesus, everybody has at least one area in their life where the Spirit is manifesting. He likes to show himself off through you. And it's not only just so you get a gift, it's more that other people get the gift for the common good. It's something that blesses others around you. You are a gift. Maybe you have a gift of encouragement, or you have a gift of helping people. Or I think there's a lot of them, more than are listed in the New Testament. We'll see that in just a second. If you list the gifts out in this particular passage, there they are, and you can list them. But if you look in the New Testament, some would argue, I think that you count them up, there are 22 different gifts that are listed in the New Testament. I think there's way more than that. I think if it passes that litmus test, and the test is simply, is it something that shows off God, not just that I really like it, but it shows off God, and it blesses other people. If it's those two things, spiritual gift. So I think Coral, I don't know where you are, Coral, somewhere here, maybe not at the service, but I think she's a spiritual gift of leading me in worship. That's not listed anywhere in the Bible, but when she leads, I just drawn up to God, and it's great. I mean, I think people have different gifts that aren't listed in there. Then we looked at last week, we looked at a longer passage. And the passage was 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. And he talks about everybody being different. And that difference is actually a valuable thing. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. He's talking about a physical body. He's using an analogy. And he's going to make that really clear this week. He's saying, you're important. If you go to the next one, you can see we looked at this passage and said, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. I'm part of a church planning network that I love these guys. And I was just with them in Louisville. It's called Acts 29. I got a free shirt out of the deal. Huh? So I'm not like hip, I guess. 45 and hip, but it's free. So I'll take it. I'm not hip. I'm dork. No, the response there was, no, you're not, in unison. But anyway. And I find among young leaders, and there's a bunch of young guys, and I love young guys, and I'm not a young guy. I'm 45 now, so I'm not a young guy anymore. I find young leaders, it's kind of a downside of being young is you're kind of arrogant. It just is. And it's good in a sense, because then you're going to get knocked to your knees, and then you're going to say, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I love when those guys come to that point. I kind of try to help them sometimes to get there. That's my spiritual gift, is knocking people to their knees and saying, you're an idiot. Because I am too. We're all idiots in this. They don't know what they're doing. If you get around pastors who say, oh, I know exactly what I'm doing, good luck with that. I don't know what I'm doing. If you come into my office, you got a problem, and we talk about it, you think I know? I don't have any idea. I know the answer, Jesus. But, you know, I don't know how we're getting there. One of the things about some leaders sometimes is they give up on people too quickly. And I have a phrase here at Hope is that I just don't give up on people. Now, that doesn't mean that you've trying something, it might not be your spiritual gift. But you are valuable. Some of you in this room have been told through a variety of sources, perhaps it was your parents, perhaps it was trusted friends, perhaps it was failure, that you don't matter. That is a lie from the pit of hell. This passage says clearly, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. When that thought comes to you, you say that. You say, you can say it like a Southern Baptist, because that's why I like it. This is a lie from the pit of hell. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. Go away from me, devil. I don't know why I like to say it like, but it just kind of, I love the South. It's good. They lost the war of Northern aggression, but I love the South. I was in Louisville, that's why it was fun to be around these Southern guys. Now, do you get that? I don't care who you are, there are times when you think, I'd be better off if I went around. The body, church, the church would be better off. My family would be better off. That's a lie. That is a lie. Paul even goes on then in the next chunk here, I'm not going to read it all, but he says, he's combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division in the body. I'm supposed to appreciate other people and their gifts and want them to open up like a rose to become the best that they can become. That's what our job is as a body. And then it says, the litmus test for if you're doing this right is the last verse. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the litmus test of whether or not I am doing this correctly is, if one of you is suffering or one of you is honored, do I rejoice or am I jealous? And if you suffer, do I really give my heart to that, or do I not care? I gave that little test last week. Nobody took it up on me. You could do it this week as well. Put your finger here up on the stage, your little pinky. I will whack it with a hammer. I really do have one in my office. I will whack it. I'll have to have you sign a form first, but I will whack your, and you tell me how next week how your finger feels all week and whether the only thing you thought about was that finger that got whacked. I know when I get it caught in a door or something like that, it's the only thing I think about is my pinky. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. That's all review. That's previously. Let's look at today. Let me read the passage for today. You can follow along on the screen. You can have your Bible in front of you, or there's an insert that has the message notes as well as the passage. Now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. I'm going to take this in four chunks. Four chunks, follow right through the passage. I'll start with the first one. I want to talk about what's the big idea. Not only of the passage, and it is that, I think this is the big idea of the passage, but kind of what's the big idea of what Paul's going after. He's been talking about these parts, and the parts are not the big idea. The big idea is that they form a body. And Paul lists it out here in the very beginning. He says, you are that body. And he's making it clear. Let me make the analogy really clear. You are the body. You form a body. So somebody's an elbow, somebody's a forearm, somebody's a wrist. Da, 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 da. You make up this body, and it's of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he says, and in the church, and then he's going to say, God appointed, and he's going to go on. What is this body? The body is the church. Paul is speaking to a local congregation in Corinth, as messed up as it was, and it was messed up. Paul's saying, you are the local expression of the body of Christ there in Corinth. Each local church is an expression of the body of Christ. Now, I know that for many, many of you, the whole concept of church is like, what is that all about? And I know for many of us, if I were to ask you, what is church? You would say, it's a building I go to. Wrong answer. Okay, that's not a building. It's the church building. Right? Remember this? There's the church building. There's the people, steeple, whole thing, doors. Now, the church is actually this. The church is the people, not the steeple and the building, even though they say this is the church, right? It's not. It's just a building. This is an awesome building. I love this building. But it's not the church. Now, you might say I'm going to church, or I'm going to go to church, which it's a slang. But we've got to be careful with that, because this isn't church. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that if you were around about a year ago, I did spend a little bit of time on this, and but I know we've done surveys at Hope, and we know that 50% of you, this half over here, have only been here a year. That's just the nature of Hope Community. We just kind of are cyclical with a lot of different things. We know that. So, and I think I should talk about this at least once a year, because the reality is, most, if not two-thirds or more of you, have absolutely no idea really what church is. So I want to walk you through something that I did a little bit ago, but I want to walk you through parts of it again. First of all, what's the big idea? And the big idea of church, what's the point, is Ephesians 3:10. This is a huge passage. Underline it. Ephesians 3:10. His intent, God's intent. In other words, what he's really all about. If you take down all the layers of the motivation of God and what he does in the Bible, Ephesians 3:10 is the very bottom verse of everything else in the Bible. His intent was that now, through the church, wow, the manifold wisdom, the manyfold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, the most important thing in God's economy is that he show himself off. That's the most important thing to all created things. Now you're thinking, well, that seems kind of weird. If we were to do that, that would be pride or arrogance. It would be. But you're not God. And God created creation so that for him to get glory and for us to give him glory satisfies both. God desires glory because he's worthy of it. And there's something within us, like I was saying before, that is we're made by God to run on that. Something comes alive in us when you have that. This idea that the church is the one that's supposed to show off God to the entire world, to the entire universe. The church, Hope Community Church, exists to glorify God. That has been called throughout history the Missio Dei. In other words, the mission. It's Latin for mission of God. What's God's ultimate mission? To show himself off, to glorify himself. Now, if you put this on a little logical chart, you get this thing right here. And I cannot anyone in this room interested in ministry or perhaps being involved in church ministry or any kind of ministry need to get this right. Because getting this wrong and everything falls apart. It starts at the bottom with understanding what is God's purpose? What is God thinking about when he started the church? And it was to give himself glory. You need to understand that God desires that and it satisfies us. The cross is a benefit because it shows off God as glorious and it's to our advantage. So when you get that right, all of a sudden, I mean, I go to church. I'm part of a church because I'm not there because I happen to like the style and whatever. I'm going because this is about God and about his glory. All of a sudden, things turn upside down. It's not about me and my needs. It's about God and who he is. That leads then to understanding why did Jesus come? Or all these fancy words are just the words you're going to read if you ever read on this. And it's just theologians are big into making words so that they can have their PhD and look important and all that kind of thing. I'm from the Iron Range, went to public school. I get this stuff. You can too. It's not a big deal. Christology just means, ology means words of or study of Christ. Why did Jesus come? What is the gospel? The gospel is God declaring to the world his glory to the satisfaction of people who've been treasonous towards him. That leads then towards what is the church? Or ecclesiology. Don't get caught up in that big fancy word. It just means ecclesia is the Greek word for church. How do we all gather together? And there's a reason for that. What's the reason for the church? It's to display God's glory. Which leads us lastly and very importantly to what's our mission in the world? How are we going to make a difference in Minneapolis and St. Paul and in the outer parts of Minnesota? What's our missiology or our understanding of mission? Now, what I'm about to say is very controversial, and you can email me at core@hopecc.com or seth@hopecc.com. Feel free. Either one of those two emails, get right to me. The problem with most ministries that are passionate about ministry is that they do the whole thing upside down. They start with an assumption of the first three, and they say, how are we going to reach the world for Jesus? And we just assume those first three. And I can still hear my mentor, John Piper, when I was on staff there at Bethlehem, I could still remember him screaming at us interns, God does not like to be assumed. And the only way that Piper can do it, you know, it kind of puts the fear of God into you. Don't assume those things. Because if you start out with, we're out to reach the world for Jesus, the whole thing flips back the other way, and the most important thing become people. Not that they're not important, but it needs to go this way. That God is the most important thing, and who He is. And all of a sudden when you do this, the gospel then is reduced to 4 points in a pamphlet. I'm not trying to be offensive. Those are good points. But the gospel is so much more. Everything in my life, the gospel has an answer to. If I come into how I'm going to overcome some issue in my life, and I don't come at it with how does the gospel and Jesus Christ answer this, the answer is not a Christian answer. The answer is simply good advice. I could get it from Oprah. Okay? The gospel is the thing that impacts. It's not just 4 simple points. It impacts every area of my life, from work to play to sex to money to relationships. All of it is about the gospel. That's it. When you start thinking of things that way, and then you get a real poor ecclesiology. Well, it doesn't really matter about church. It matters about church. Now, with all that said, oh, there we are. Okay. What did Jesus, the early followers of Jesus, how did they understand what has been known as the Great Commission? The Great Commission, many of you know this, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I won't read it all. Matthew, verse 19 there says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. How did the followers of Jesus understand that command? And if you read the book of Acts and what's happening in the book of Acts, when you get to Acts chapter 13, you read this. There's this group of people, they're gathered together at a church in Antioch. So the first church was in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 and following. And then it spreads to a place called Antioch. Antioch becomes the sending center for the entire known world. Not Jerusalem, but Antioch. A bunch of people are gathered there. Paul, the guy whose letter we're reading right now, 1 Corinthians is there along with some others. And it says this, it says verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, his name was later changed to Paul, for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. When they sent them off, what did they do? We'll read the rest of Acts. What did they do? They planted churches. They planted churches all over the place, independent, local, run by elders, churches. That's how they wanted to reach the world. That's how they understood what it meant to make disciples. Jesus uses the words for church 2 times. Only 2 times does Jesus use it. Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew 18, 17. In 16, 18, he's talking to Peter after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the church is something that should be growing because Christ is very interested in the church, growing in many ways, not only its own, but having daughter churches all over the world. It's normal church life. Matthew 18, 17, Jesus is talking about the only other time he used the word church. He's talking about church discipline, disciplining someone who's wandered off into grievous sin. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. One of the things in the church is that it's a covenant community. And as part of a covenant community, part of a family, there's love and care, but also discipline, if that is so needed. Now, the universal church. We talk about this whole concept. The universal church is capital C. It's the body of believers, sum total of all believers in Jesus Christ over all time and over all geography. But the local church is bound by geography and time. So for instance, the corner of this building, and I love this, the corner of this building says Svenska Templet, eight, it's a little hard to read there, but Svenska Missions Template, 1895. I'm good enough at math to know that anybody who actually touched that when it went in is pushing daisies right now. They're dead, right? And like that song we sang, if they're followers of Jesus, they are praising him face to face. And so 1895, and I love the fact that we're in an old building that has a great history, and people in Minneapolis have come to know and follow and worship and serve Christ in this facility for over 100 years. And we're just one more piece of that puzzle. I'm 45. I blinked 10 minutes ago when I was 25, and I became 45. And you're going to blink, and you'll be 45. And I'll blink again, and I'll be 65, Lord willing. It just happens, and we're part of this stream of what God is doing in the world, and it's awesome, and it's great to be part of it. But we're just a piece of it here at Hope. Now, I know what you're saying. Many of you are saying that I just offended a few minutes ago, but you're saying, wait a minute now. Are you saying that things that aren't churches, parachurches or Bible studies or ministries, are you saying that they don't have any value? I think they have a lot of value. They're reaching people, to which I'd say they totally are. But the word para means alongside. So the question you have to ask is, are these helping the church or are they in competition with the church? Are they helping build up the church or are they in competition? And I know what you're saying. You're saying, wait a minute now. In my experience, church has been pretty much irrelevant to everything in my life. It's just a place where people go and put on a facade and they're not who they really are. To which I would say, that's what I used to think too. I'll be honest with you. It's one of the reasons why I helped start Hope. Because I felt that there was a generation being lost and the value of having a new expression of Christianity for people who are being bypassed by a culture, mostly a culture of religiosity, was worth starting a new church. That's the number one reason why I helped start Hope. So I'm not saying be part of any church. I'm saying be part of a healthy church. And there are six elements, six important elements to a healthy church. Number one, they got to be biblically based. There's scriptural authority. 1 Timothy 3, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, the last part of it, he says he calls the church God's household, it's like a house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Is it a place where God's word is taught? Not talked about, but actually talked and lived. Secondly, is it a place where you come together for corporate worship? There's value where you put God together, you come together and worship. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to read through these, they're behind me. You can look at them later if you want. Thirdly, is it a covenanted community? In other words, people come together, they covenant to do life together. We call it church membership. And if you're not a member of Hope yet, I want to challenge you this morning. Become a member of Hope. We want you to covenant to this place. We know some people are only here for a short time. Become a member for that short time. We want you to identify yourself as a covenant member of Hope. It talks about here how they had all things in common. They came together. It's hard to do that when we aren't able to know who is in, wants to be part of the covenant. Fourth thing, there's biblical leadership. Paul talks to Titus in Titus 1:5 and says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you could straighten out things and appoint elders. I believe in eldership. I think eldership is a very biblical model of how the church should at least be on a spiritual level run. I think governance and other things can be run by a whole variety of people, but elders should be brought up in churches. Number five, and this is a lot of issue that people have that I do and talk about church, say, well, the church is just totally into themselves and they don't care about the world. They're not on mission. Jesus said in John 20:21, you are to live incarnationally, which he says, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You're supposed to go completely into the lives of other people. And I know this is an area where many local churches fail. Don't be part of that church. Go to another one or start one. Be as crazy as I was. Number six, and this is what the Reformers talked about, what makes up a healthy local church. They practice baptism and the Lord's Supper. Matthew 28 talks about baptism and 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the Lord's Supper. Those are the elements. Those are the healthy elements of a local church. Now, that's the big idea. What are spiritual gifts given for? So that we can build up the church. Why do we build up the church? So that God receives glory. That's the big idea. And if you lose that, it becomes about, oh, what am I going to get? What am I going to get so I have a better life? It doesn't terminate there. It will give you a better life, but it doesn't terminate there. It's a means to something bigger than that. Number two. Let's keep going to this passage. The rest goes pretty quick, honest. The gifts that are people. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of ministration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So there's Paul's going to give some listing of some people now. It's interesting. The gifts are actually people who have these spiritual abilities given by the Spirit, and they're a gift to the body of Christ. All these are people. Go to the next one. You can see the list there that he says, and here are all the different people who are a gift to the church because they have these abilities. Now, I want to go through these real quickly, but every one of them. But I'm gonna be a little bit like 24 right at the last minute because I'm gonna tease you a little bit. First one, apostles. Obviously, apostles in the early day was Paul. He became apostle later on, and then it was the 12 apostles picked by Jesus, minus Judas, and Matthias was put in there. Props out to Matthias. There you go. But the and there's another Matthias. He's out right back there, cheap seats. Yeah. So those were the apostles. Question: do apostles still exist today? Answer: when we cover 1 Corinthians 14. Now, second one, prophets. Prophets were people who spoke on behalf of God. Okay? And so in the church, these people spoke on behalf of God. Question: do prophets exist today now that we have the New Testament put together and we have a complete Bible? Answer: 1 Corinthians 14. We're getting there. It'll be around Martin Luther King Day. We're going to start hitting some of this stuff. Beep, 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 beep. Anyway. Okay, now the other ones I will hit real quickly. Teachers. And it's very argumentative whether or not first, second, third, he's listing them in order of importance, or whether or not he's just going through a checklist. I do think he is going in order of importance. Teachers are those who open up God's word in a variety of settings, whether it's right here, right now, you're listening to me, or you're downstairs right here during first service with a third grader and you're teaching. Whatever. Teachers teaching the word of God in a spiritual way so it lands in people's lives. Workers of miracles, actually people who pray, and there's deeds of power. Things that are like, that was of God. Next, a person who has healing, a person who prays, and they see God move on a regular basis, not every time, but on a regular basis or from time to time as the Holy Spirit would enable, that people actually get healed. Then he talks about, this seems very unsupernatural, but Paul calls it just as supernatural as anyone else, the gifts of helping. Helping just simply is like administrative support. In other words, a person who just says, I have this gift and I just want to help you move. So I'm going to come to your house when you're moving and you just get blessed by that. It points you to Christ or whatever. There's all kinds of different ways. Shuffling paper, you just have helps. Then it talks about administration here. This is not maybe the way we'd think of administration. It's kind of like that. But it's more like saying those who are strategically given over to running the church so that it's organizationally sound. A little more than just being an office helper or something. That falls more into the helps. And then lastly, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Paul purposely puts that on the bottom rung. Because we're going to find out when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 that was a controversial issue, that whether or not everybody should speak in tongues or not. And we'll see that again, and we're going to put a nail in the coffin of that in just a minute. Now, why are these gifts of people given? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of a parallel to this. He says this. Go to the next one. I'm just going to cover those first few verses. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, talking about God, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There are no rock stars in the body of Christ. You are the rock stars. You guys make a difference in the kingdom all week long as you're in your environments, so that the body of Christ may be built up and people added. There are no rock stars. They're not the preacher types or whoever you want to put on a pedestal. It says those people are there to prepare you, to prepare me for works of service. That's why these people are given. Now, let's look at the way that he's going to end this section of Scripture. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? I'm going to ask a non-rhetorical question of Paul's rhetorical question. What's the answer to every one of these? No. If you just answered no, you cannot be a traditional Pentecostalist. Pentecostalist? I just said that. Yeah. In other words, what a person who comes from a Pentecostal background will say is that there's this time in your life where you seek the Spirit, either by someone praying for you, you just seek it, and you get what's called the baptism in the Spirit, and you speak in tongues. It's always evidenced by speaking in tongues. In another language. Probably not an earthly language. It's just we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13. I think they're very valid point. It says the tongues of angels. It's this heavenly language. Paul makes it clear right here. And this verse, if you come from that background, this verse puts a nail in the coffin in that theology. It cannot be that way. Paul says, do they all have it? The answer is no. No, they don't all have it. So, and Paul doesn't say, but you should get them all. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, something's wrong with you. Because I think the same thing's happened in Corinth that happens to with many of you. Someone you've been around, Pentecostal friends who have said, have you been having the baptism of the Spirit? To which you feel like a second-class Christian because you haven't had this experience. Now, speaking out of that side of my mouth, I'm going to go speak out of this side of my mouth. The next verse, verse 31, the first part of it. 31 is divided into two parts. The second half of verse 31 goes completely with chapter 13. Whoever put the chapter division in, this was not Paul, but whoever did, yeah, they were like the Irishmen who made the St. Paul streets, you know, they were doing a little of this. Because it doesn't belong there at all. So the first half of 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is where I agree with my Pentecostal friends who say, okay, maybe we don't agree on this thing called the baptism of the Spirit, that every Christian is baptized in the Spirit. But have you ever asked God, for a spiritual gift that might not fit into your box? Have you ever asked God, would you grant me a gift so that when I pray for people, they're healed? Have you ever asked Him for that? Paul says to ask. He says to seek Him, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I have Pentecostal relatives who have pushed me in this area, to which I always respond. I don't think we agree on what baptism in the Spirit is, but whatever gift of the Spirit God wants to manifest in my life, I want it. And it was a major turning point for me in my own walk with God to say, God, anything, any of these gifts that you have listed, I want. Because you say it's for the betterment of the church, and I want as much of the Spirit in any way possible. Let me challenge you this morning. Are you asking that? Because Paul says to seek Him. Let me close by asking you this question. Do you seek the gifts, all of them, and in ways that maybe aren't listed in the New Testament? God, would you gift me with your Spirit in ways that show you off and benefit the body? And if Hope Community is your home, that you would benefit Hope. Or if Hope isn't your home, that you would benefit your local home church. Let's pray together. Lord, I love the fact that the church is described as your body. That is such a beautiful image. As we think about how we are in you and you are the one who makes us everything we are. So we just praise you. But it's also a huge, huge responsibility to speak on your behalf. And it's a huge responsibility that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the church. God, I just tremble at that at times. So Father, I pray for a gift, and the gift is this. That every person here would be open to your Spirit in any way that you want to move, so that Hope Community Church would scream to Minneapolis and St. Paul and beyond God lives. God is King. God is great. God is worthy of giving your life to. I pray for that, God. I pray for people this morning, God, for the first time in their lives, they realize that they were a sinner. And what they realize right now is that they're in a heap of trouble without a Savior. And I pray, oh God, that no one would leave here without doing business with you and bending their knee to you and saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I give it to you. Be my Savior. I'll follow you. God, if there are people in this room this morning who need to do that business with you, who need to start that relationship, oh God, that by your Spirit you would open their eyes so that they could see their need for you. And you wouldn't leave them just in condemnation, realizing that they are guilty. But you'd let them know that justice can smile and ask no more. I ask. God, there are many of us in the room who have bent our knee to you. But when it comes to walking in the Spirit, we have this fear. God, would we in the same way, with the same amount of courage, bend our knee to you this morning and open ourselves up and say, whatever, Lord, whatever you want to give me, be it something very supernatural or something seemingly very natural, however you want to gift me for the betterment of your body so that you would receive more glory. God, would you do that, I pray, even as we sing this last song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.